And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everyone. Oh, it's that time again. Time to jump into Defending the Faith. And we're going to jump in with both feet. I am Gary Matuta, and you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we learn how to explain the faith with clarity, charity, competence, and confidence. And I have a great show ahead of us today. I can't wait to jump into the material. And if you love Scripture, you're going to love this episode, because we're going to dive into Scripture. Mark 6:3 says this, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Jude and Simon? Are not also his sisters with us?" What are these brothers and sisters of the Lord? Is Jesus Mary's only son? Well, you know, this is a very important apologetic topic. It's one of those Catholic Protestant issues, especially here in the United States. About, you know, does Scripture teach that Mary had other children? Well, there's many different ways to go about explaining, defending the perpetual virginity of Mary. And today's guest is Bobby Hesley. He's going to rejoin the dojo, and he's going to talk about the Brothers of the Lord and Mary's perpetual virginity. He's not known nationally, but he is known locally. And I remember when I first met him, his tact on this particular issue was so different, and I think really persuasive, because it's so biblically based that I always remembered, if I ever have a show, I got to have Bobby on to talk about this issue. So today is the day, folks. We're going to listen about explain exactly who are these brothers and sisters. Also, as always, we have our little exercises we do every episode, sharpen our minds. The finding the fallacy for today is the appeal to ridicule. The appeal to ridicule. And also, the early church father is probably someone you're not too familiar with, but nevertheless is an important early church father. It's Firmilian of Caesarea. Firmilian of Caesarea. So that is our marching orders for today. We're going to go through the finding the fallacy segment, meet the early church fathers, and then probably on the other side of the break, we will be talking to Bobby Hesley about the Brothers and Sisters of the Lord. And as always, you know, it's you are part of the program. Not the problem, but the program. You're part of the solution to the problem. And so if you want, give us a call, 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or you can always email your questions. In fact, there are a few emails. Just FYI, if anybody's listening and you set an email maybe in the last week or so, I am keeping them, and I'm hoping to have some space perhaps this week we can go through them. But email your questions at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Let me say that one more time. questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's all one word, folks. And, you know, the dojo mailbox does get those letters, and I will respond to them regardless if I use it on the air or not. So, yeah, keep them coming, because it's always fun to... Always fun to hear what you know, what circumstances you're in, what questions you might have. Some people share about incidents at work or maybe in the family, and sometimes it's good to have a stranger to kind of bounce ideas off. So, as always, you know, we want to be your lifeline, so that you won't be afraid to engage in discussions. Because if you ever have any questions, you can shoot a letter off to the dojo. Okay, it's time for our shout-outs. Hi, everybody watching on live stream, both at Facebook and YouTube. Hello. It's great to see familiar faces, as always. It's going to be a fun show. So I'm going to try to keep one eye on the YouTube stream part of the dojo, just in case questions or comments come up. I try to do that. It's hard. You know, folks, you don't realize how strange it is to be a host on a radio show, because you're basically trying to be entertaining to a wall. I have three monitors in front of me, and even within each monitor, there's multiple things going on. So I'm trying to track all this. Now, I don't feel bad because the engineer actually has a lot more to track than I do. But so, you know, if you're ever watching on live stream and you see me looking off to the side like I'm disinterested, that's not true. I'm just checking out like this particular monitor right here or this one right here. And of course, if you're listening as a podcast or on radio, none of this makes any difference whatsoever. And by the way, you know, I should point this out. If there's a previous program, we've had some stellar guests on this show. If you ever want to check out some previous program, all you have to do is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and just click on the shows menu, and you can access all our previous shows. So you can access great guests like Father Robert Spitzer and Carlo Broussard and so many other people, you know, at a touch of a button. Not only my show, but also all the other shows, such as Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse, and so on and so forth. So just FYI, you know, avail yourselves of this resource because we're here for you. And if, you know, if you're not going to use it, it's not going to, you're not going to have the tools to help people. So we want to provide those tools for you. All right, enough said. It's time to jump into our exercises, shall we? All right, finding the fallacy. Like I said, today's fallacy is called the appeal to ridicule. The appeal to ridicule. And basically, it's an informal fallacy that presents their opponent's argument as something ridiculous or absurd or humorous. And so by doing that, they're really sending messages to the audience that my opponent's position is not worthy of serious consideration. That is the appeal to ridicule. And by the way, the new atheism, the apologetics of the new atheism, both in print and also on the web, is loaded with this particular kind of fallacy. It's really, you know, nothing but unending insults and ridicules and humorous jokes at the expense of God believers that takes the place of serious argumentation. And so what they do is, in a sense, they undermine their opponent's position, not by posing a serious or a substantial logical argument based on evidence, but really what they do is they just try to mock and ridicule it. And what you have to do is your antennas need to go up, okay? Your radar antenna needs to go up as soon as you start hearing somebody making fun out of a position and so on. And by the way, this is also a good fallacy for us to try to avoid. And sometimes even the best apologists slip into it. And since I'm not the best, I slim it to a lot. So, you know, please forgive me if I ever on this program, I kind of ridicule a position or as humorous about it. I mean, I have to be entertaining. So in a way, you kind of have to do that a little bit. But that's something bad that I think all Catholic apologists ought to avoid and be aware of. You shouldn't try to ridicule or make fun of other people's positions. Why? Because in order to help somebody, you got to take their position seriously, even if to our minds it may be ridiculous, right? They think it's something important. And so just out of charity, out of love for the person, and also out of the desire to help others, we need to try to avoid the appeal to ridicule. We need to avoid you know, brushing off people's positions as ridiculous, because it may seem ridiculous to us, but actually it's not ridiculous to them. And you can't help somebody unless you understand their position. All right. So that's our finding of the fallacy for today, the appeal to ridicule. Meet the early church father. Like I said, the early church father for today is Firmilian of Caesarea. Firmilian was the bishop of Caesarea in Cappadocia. He's a contemporary of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. I know some of you may be familiar with St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. And he's also an ardent admirer, like most of the people at this time, with the writings of the early church father Origen of Alexandria. By the way, he lived roughly around 268. You know, that's, we don't know when he was born or died. He's remembered mostly for his moral support that he gave to St. Cyprian of Carthage. Cyprian of Carthage actually had a run-in with Pope Stephen on the question of the baptism of heretics. And So Firmilian actually, you know, Cyprian was wrong on this particular quarrel, and Firmilian kind of like backs Cyprian against Pope Stephen. So we like I said, we don't know when he was born. He probably died roughly about 268 AD or shortly thereafter. He left one writing that's extant, and that is a letter to Saint Cyprian. And what's interesting about this letter is it contains two quotations or fragments from Pope Saint Stephen the First. So it's really, you know, it's only through this particular early father that we have actual writings from this particular pope. Okay. You know, let me just give you a really quick quote. I think I could squeeze it in before the break. And this is from his letter to Cyprian. He writes this. Quote, but what is his error and how great a blindness, who says that the remission of sins can be given in synagogues of the heretics, and who does not remain on the foundation of the one church which was founded upon the rock by Christ, can be learned from this, which Christ said to Peter alone, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And by this again in the gospel, when Christ breathed upon the apostles, saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any man's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain any man's sins, they are retained. Therefore, the power of forgiving sins was given to the apostles and to the churches which these men, set by Christ, established, and to the bishops who succeeded them by being ordained in this place. All right, that is Firmilian of Caesarea. Coming up next, we're going to be talking to Master Apologist Bobby Hesley. Don't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you to the upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference, January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. If you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you can join us with that, or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse Romero will be there, Father Wolfgang will be there, and our very own Matt Arnold will be there, and I'll be the MC. Don't miss out on this wonderful event, January 11th and 12th.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics, where the rubber of catechesis meets the road of everyday life. And, you know, before we go to our guest, I just noticed that The YouTube live stream part of the dojo has a question. This is from President Rhapsody. Hello, thank you for watching, by the way. It says, Gary, somebody gave me a hard time about the Vatican secret archives and said that a religion that holds secrets isn't a religion. It's a control mechanism. So thank you for that question. And the reason I'm bringing this up is this is one that I can answer really quickly and then move on. The Vatican secret archives, that's part of the Vatican Library, okay? It's not some sort of clandestine information thing. Basically, what the secret archives are is what you find in every library, namely the rare books room. You know, not everybody can stroll into the rare books room and have access to these copies because they're very valuable. You have to handle them properly. You have to have proper credentials. And so, you know, it's the old name, secret archives, may sound mysterious, but actually it's really no big deal at all. In fact, you know, chances are if you tried, you probably could get access to these archives. But I'm sure the Vatican also has confidential documents because what you want to do, President Rhapsody, is remind them that the Vatican isn't only the apostolic seat of Peter, but it's also a nation. You know, it is a country in and of itself, and every country always has sensitive documents. So, you know, you could do that as well. But quite frankly, the Vatican Secret Archives is just a rare books room. I mean, it's nothing scary as it sounds. But thank you for the question. And like I said, I'm going to try to keep my eye on it because our next guest, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure there's going to be questions from the dojo. And perhaps if you want to join with the program, give us a call at 888-526-2151. As I read at the very beginning of the show, Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, are not also his sisters with us? So did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Well, coming into the dojo, we have Master Apologist Bobby Hesley. Bobby is a person pretty well known here in Southeast Michigan. He's an apologist. He works at catechesis. He also has debated. I'll talk to him a little bit about that when we bring him on the air. He also was a co-host with a podcast ministry I used to be associated with called Army of Apostles. Bobby Hesley, welcome to Hands On Apologetics.
It feels good to be in the dojo to get today, Gary. I'm looking forward to getting a great workout with you and some of your callers and viewers.
Well, as always, you know, Bobby, I mentioned that you debated. You wanted to fill us in a little bit about that debate?
You know what's funny? That was all the way back in 2006, and 13 yeah. years later, it's funny. I kid you not, pretty much every year that has passed since that debate, at least one person a year walks up to me and says, hey, weren't you the guy that debated that guy at St. Anastasia with Father John Ricardo? And so, yeah, it was kind of like this ecumenical dialogue that we had. And what's funny is one of the topics we were actually going to cover, but we didn't get a chance to do it, was the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Oh,
and,
okay.
So maybe 13 years later, this is the final, you know, it's time to pay the piper. And finally cover that topic.
Well, I don't think we'll have a debate on the program, but you never know. You never know.
Yeah.
In fact, I was at that event, and there was at least 1,000 people there. I mean, the church was packed. The overflow room was packed.
Oh, yeah. There were 1,000 yeah. people in the church, and there were another good over 300 people in the overflow room that were watching on a closed circuit TV. So, and it was incredible because we ended up with 30 or 40 converts that came through the RCIA program that year back in the 2006-2007 year, and it's borne a lot of fruit, you know, and I'm still right. friends with some of the people that came through there. It actually led to a marriage. I'm good friends with a couple who were dating at the time. The woman was Protestant, the man was Catholic, and that debate was the catalyst to getting the woman to come over to the Catholic side. And now they're married. They have, you know, three beautiful children, wow. and it's just surreal to think about.
Yeah, that's awesome. In fact, you know, I did play a little role. I don't know. I think I've told you that they took a couple of representatives from the Catholic and Protestant side and went through all the index cards of questions to select questions. So it's kind of like, you know, we get to choose stuff. And I think I think I just finished my book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, and I kept pulling out all these cards. Probably the most cards were on the canon issue.
Yeah, you know? Isn't that funny?
So, yeah, so I'm like, you know, thumbs up, because I actually chose a subject that people are interested in. But anyway, we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about Mary.
That was my very first public speech I ever gave. That's the funny thing. I'll give him any sense, but that was the first public talk I ever gave in front of 1,300 people. So that was crazy.
Wow. Well, there you go. It's got grace in action. Well, you know, Bobby, one thing I admired about you is I think it was one of the first times we talked about it. The subject of the brothers and sisters of the Lord came up, and you gave this defense that was so unlike any other defense I've heard of it. That I always had in the back of my mind, you know, if I ever get a chance, I want you to publicly go through some of this. Because, like I said, it's not, there's many different ways you can slice and dice it, but I love the way you approach this. So, if someone came up to you and they quoted something like Mark 6, verse 3 about Jesus, the brothers of the Lord and the sisters of the Lord, how would you approach it?
You know, there's so many different angles you could take with this. I guess it would depend on how they approach me. So if they start with the brother thing, I actually like to shock people. And I might as well just shock all your viewers and listeners. I'm going to kick this off, Gary, by saying that Christ actually has many brothers and sisters. In fact, Mary has more children than any other mother who ever existed. And that includes the first Eve. You know, Adam named Eve because she was called the mother of all the living, right? Mm-hmm. And in the spiritual order, okay, in the order of grace, Mary has millions. She has countless children, okay, because it says in Romans 8:29 that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And that's in the order of grace, okay? But what we're talking about is in the order of nature, okay? In the order of nature, Mary has only one son. She has only one child. And there's lots of biblical evidence for that. But I always like to remind my Protestant brothers and sisters that when we Catholics say that Mary is the mother of Jesus, we really mean it when we say that. We don't believe that Mary is just the mother of Jesus from the neck up only. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know that the church is the mystical body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And Mary is the mother of the mystical body of Christ. She's the mother of every cell, of every member of that body. So, for example, my mother, Linda Hesley, she's not only my mother from the neck up. She's the mother of my entire body. There's not a cell in my body that she's not mother of. So we have to keep that in mind, that in the spiritual order, our Blessed Mother has many children, and she's the mother of Christ's entire body. That includes us, it includes the head, and it includes every single limb. But what we're talking about today is in the order of nature and the historical gospels, where it mentions these quote-unquote brethren of the Lord. So I don't know where you want to start on that, because like I said, there's at least three or four different angles, but I guess we could start with the word brother, okay? Because like you mentioned, a lot of people latch onto that verse. You know, they latch onto, you know, to Mark 6, verse 3. You know, there's a few other ones, Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. You know, Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Even in Galatians 1:19, it says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So how is it that we Catholics believe that Mary had no other children when Scripture mentions time after time that there were these brothers of Jesus? Right. Well, I think the first thing that we have to do, Gary, is we have to kind of qualify the word brother, okay, which in the Greek language is adelphos. So, for example, we talk about, you know, Philadelphia. We call it the city of brotherly love, right? That word for brother is adelphos. The word for love is philo. So you put those two together, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So the question we have to ask ourselves is the term brother, does that mean that they are uterine brothers, okay, because that's what our Protestant brothers and sisters wrongly believe, that they are uterine brothers, or could they be relatives of Jesus, but not necessarily uterine relatives? And by the way, and I don't know if we have time to get into this, but some of the strongest quotes you can find that are recent about the mother of Jesus were from Martin Luther. Martin Luther and many of the Protestant reformers strongly defended Mary's perpetual virginity, And our Protestant brothers and sisters would be shocked to find that out if they were to hear some of those quotes. And maybe if we have time, we can get into some of those.
Right, yeah. I've heard that it's kind of more of an American phenomenon than European in terms of Protestant belief.
Yeah. And I think some of it stems from the Protestant understanding of celibacy. In the Protestant tradition, and I use that term quite loosely because there are tens of thousands of traditions within that overarching, you know, non-Catholic category. Mm-hmm. But the concept of celibacy being a virtue is kind of foreign to the Protestant mind.
Right.
You know, Protestants, when they think of celibacy, it's kind of like a necessary evil to endure until maybe God sends you the right person. But they don't view celibacy as a heavenly virtue as we Catholics do. And I always like to tell people that our Blessed Mother is the queen of all three vocations, okay? She was the greatest wife who ever lived. She was the greatest, purest, holiest wife who ever lived. She was the wife of St. Joseph. She was the greatest mother who ever lived, like we just covered. She has many children in the spiritual order and in the natural order. You know, her son is also the only begotten son of the Father. And she's also the greatest virgin who ever lived. And that's the beautiful thing about Our Lady, is that she encompasses all three of those vocations perfectly in herself simultaneously. And so when we get to this word brother, if you go, for example, to Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, this is one of the more, you know, basic rudimentary verses that people like to use to actually talk about the fact that brother does not necessarily mean that you share the same uterus as the person in question. So, you know, for those of you who are listening, if you go to Genesis 14, verse 14, it actually refers to Lot as Abraham's brother. But we know that Lot was not Abraham's brother, was he? He was actually Abraham's nephew.
Right.
But because there's no word in the Hebrew language to carry that word over, many of the translators would usually use that term brother. And just because somebody is referred to a brother does not mean that they share the same uterus, because if that's the case, you'd have some problems. One of the verses that I like to cite to kind of use that as an example is John chapter 20, verse 17. And if you read John 20, verse 17, what's interesting is that when the risen Lord appears to Mary Magdalene, there's a very interesting way that he referred to the apostles. He said, to go and tell my brothers, go and tell my brethren that I have risen, that I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So notice that Jesus refers to the apostles in that same way as it mentions his other siblings elsewhere, or his other relatives elsewhere in those verses that we cited. That word Adelphos is used. Go and tell my Adelphi.
Very good. Okay, we'll hold it right there. So you can see the wider use of the word brother. We're talking with Bobby Hesley about perpetual virginity and Marity. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss this.
Matthew Arnold here, encouraging you to go to vmpr.org to register for our upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference this January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Father Wolfgang will be speaking along with Jesse Romero, Terry Barber as MC, and yours truly, talking about spiritual warfare and the family. Protect your family now. Go to vmp.org and register for this conference. Don't miss it.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We're talking with Master Apologist Bobby Hesley about the Brothers of the Lord. And Bobby just he did a great job. He showed how in Genesis 14:14, you have the word brother being used for Abraham's nephew. And then at this post-resurrectional scene, Jesus commands to go tell my brothers. And that isn't just the James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. He means all the apostles. So you can see how the word brother is being used much larger sense than we do today. Right, Bobby?
Absolutely. And by the way, Gary, it takes a master apologist to know one. So,
well, when you find one, let me know.
But, you know, no Protestant would say that Peter and Matthew and Thomas and Bartholomew are uterine siblings of Jesus. But in a way, they would have to with how one-dimensionally and how narrowly they interpret that word brother. So that's just a great little verse to contrast to Genesis chapter 14:14, just to show that even Jesus loosely used that word. But, you know, what I like to kind of do, Gary, is I like to – one of the best ways, and I kind of learned this from Jesus, you know, the Jewish method of dialogue. One of the best ways to answer a question is by asking a question, okay? So I want to ask you a question, Gary, and I'll kind of – this question will extend to all your viewers and listeners as well.
Okay, no pressure.
So let me ask you this. What do we call the region in the Middle East where Jesus lived?
Judea? Palestine?
Well, we call it Judea, but if I were to book a plane ticket and take a pilgrimage to that place, it would be a pilgrimage to the what?
Holy Land, to Palestine.
To the Holy Land.
Or, yeah.
Okay.
Israel.
Now, everybody calls it the Holy Land. But okay. I want to ask you a question, though. Why do we call it the Holy Land, Gary? Like, why do you call it the Holy Land?
Just that's how it's normally referred to, as the Holy Land.
Well, true. We all know that, but why is it referred to that way?
Because it's the land that Jesus walked, which makes it holy.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
I get that one?
So listen to what you just said. The land where Jesus lived and walked is called holy by all Christians. And even by non-Christians, okay? So I want to ask you a question. This is an old biblical style called a fortiori, called the how much more than line of reasoning. If the land where Jesus walked and lived is referred to as holy, just because his footsteps were there, what does that make the womb that he dwelled in for 9 months?
Yeah, that would make most holy, you know?
Most holy. It almost reminds me of Psalm 46, verse 4, where it says that the Lord has sanctified his tabernacle.
Yeah.
And there was a very unique tabernacle that God has. Because we could say, oh, God has many tabernacles. God is omnipresent. He exists everywhere. And that is true. We don't deny that, okay? But there is only one tabernacle that God ever dwelled in that actually turned him from being the invisible God that's hidden from the human eye to the visible God that we can look upon. And that's the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's a very unique tabernacle that he dwelled in. That was kind of a one-time thing, and that's where the incarnation took place, okay? It's almost like the womb of Mary is kind of like the bridge of the hypostatic union. You have the two natures of Christ, the fully divine nature and the fully human nature, and the bridge between those two natures that kind of joins them together is that special tabernacle that he dwelled in for 9 months that we just got done celebrating for the last 8 days. So that's something that's really important to think about because I want our Protestant brothers to know this. All the dogmas that we have about the Blessed Virgin Mary that they find troublesome, whether they be the Immaculate Conception or the Perpetual Virginity or even the Assumption, the reason we have those dogmas, the basis of all those dogmas, is not so much the holiness of Mary. Okay, the holiness of Mary is actually an effect, but the cause of all those dogmas is actually the holiness of God. Right. Because if you look back all throughout Scripture, there's this phrase. It's all throughout Isaiah. It's all throughout Ezekiel. It's even in Revelation. You'll find it in the Psalms, where there's these three adjectives that are always used to describe God. And nowhere in Scripture will you see them used in the sense that it says that God is powerful, 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 or God is wise, 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 or God is love, love, love. I mean, I suppose in 1 John 4 it says that God is love, but it only says it once. It doesn't say that God is love, love, love. But what is the phrase all throughout Scripture, Gary, throughout the Old and New Testament that we see that describes God in this way?
Yeah, it's holy, holy, holy.
Absolutely. It's almost like each of the divine persons of the Trinity is being addressed as holy, that God is holy, holy, holy. So it's that holiness of God that's the basis of all Marian dogma. And if you can understand and appreciate the holiness of God, particularly the second person of the Trinity, who is fully God, who took up residence in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it'll help you understand why it's so important to us Catholics to believe in the notion of the perpetual virginity.
Right.
And if I have a little bit of time, I'll give you kind of a quick prophecy that I've always liked to refer to. It's kind of a hidden prophecy. You don't really hear it used much in dialogue regarding Mary's perpetual virginity, but it's from Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 through 3. And I'll read it real quick.
Okay.
It says, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary." Now, I want you guys to really hinge on that word gate, like really pay attention to that. "Which faces east, and it was shut." Okay, so notice that this was a gate that was shut. "And he said to me," this is God, you know, speaking to Ezekiel in a vision, "this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it." Now, why? What's the big deal about this gate? Why is it so important that this gate remain shut? Well, the Lord continues in this prophetic vision to Ezekiel, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut." Now, Gary, I want to ask you and your listeners, what is the gate? What is the cosmic gate that the Lord God passed through to become one of us?
Mary.
The womb of Mary.
Yeah.
Okay? So think about this. This gate was so holy because it was the Lord God himself that passed through this gate. So that's always something that I like to reference. If you can appreciate that verse, then you could really appreciate Mary's perpetual virginity. So I thought that'd be kind of a good thing to throw in there, because you even see it with the tomb of Jesus. You know, it's interesting that tomb and womb rhyme. They sound almost identical, right? One begins with a T, one begins with a W. And what was it about Jesus' tomb that made it unique, that kind of makes it stand out in the Gospels? I'll let you answer.
Go ahead. I'm batting 100%. I don't want to ruin my percentages.
Well, here's what makes the tomb of Jesus so unique, listeners, is that no other person had ever been laid there, okay? It was a consecrated, sacred place that was set aside for a holy use, because that's what it means to consecrate something. It means to be set apart for a holy use. And the holy use of the tomb of Jesus was so that he could lie there for 3 days. Okay, because the God-man had to have somewhere to sleep for 3 days. And here's what's interesting. Just like the tomb of Jesus was unique to him, no one else had laid there, so too is the womb of Jesus. The womb that Jesus had laid there was so sacred because Christ was there that it was reserved for his special use only. Again, like it says in Psalm 46, the Lord has sanctified his tabernacle. And here's what's interesting, Gary. In a way, we could even say that the tomb of Jesus had a virginal integrity to it, right? Because no man had ever been laid there, right?
Right, right.
What's interesting is that the virginal integrity, both of the womb of Jesus and of the tomb of Jesus, were guarded by a man named Joseph. We had Joseph of Arimathea, who guarded the virginal integrity of the tomb that Jesus lay in, and we have Saint Joseph, who guarded the virginal integrity of the womb that Jesus laid in. And maybe that could lead us to some other verses that some of our Protestant brothers and sisters find troublesome. Maybe another word that they latch on is the word "until." So maybe we could go there if we have a little bit of time.
Right. You know, and that's what I love about that is it ties in with lots of other things, especially in Luke, where Luke portrays Mary as the sanctuary, as the temple. For example, you know, he says that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that word "overshadow" is used for when the Holy Spirit consecrated the Temple of Solomon. So, I mean, there's like so many different tie-ins the way you're doing this. It's beautiful.
Absolutely.
Well, let's see. Yeah, we got maybe about 3 minutes. What about, was it Matthew 1:23 that Joseph knew her not until she gave birth to the firstborn son?
Yes, that was Matthew verses chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. We'll just go through those real quick, and those are pretty easy to address. I'll read verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. So another fallacy that our Protestant brothers and sisters commit when they have this one-dimensional view of Mary's virginity is there's another word that they hinge on, just like they hinge on the word brother, and they use it in too narrow of a sense instead of the broad sense in which the scriptural writers used it. They also hinge on that word until. They get a little caught up on that. So why don't we get into that? The word until, long story short, in the Greek language, it's a conjunctive. I believe the word for until is hios, H-E-O-S. And all the word hios means is that a certain thing occurred or didn't occur up until a certain point, but it doesn't imply that something happened after a certain point. So just to prove that, let me ask you, let's do a little bit more sparring in our dojo here, Gary.
Okay.
So you'll be the Protestant. So you're wearing your headgear, and I want to ask you this question. Here's my jab at you. Gary, do you believe that Christ will reign forever?
Yeah, absolutely.
Are you absolutely sure about that?
Yes, absolutely.
So his reign will never be interrupted or ended?
Never ended. It goes forever, eternal.
So here's where the word until gets you in trouble. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, it says that Christ must reign until his enemies are under his feet. So does that mean that once God is all in all and his enemies are under his feet that he'll stop reigning?
Yeah, well, it certainly seems like it would follow, wouldn't it?
Well, in the Protestant sense, it would.
yeah, right. Yeah, I'd love...
We have another minute left.
Okay. Yeah, I was just saying, you know, I love the untils because, yeah, there's all sorts of different uses of this word where if you plug it in, it comes up with some kind of ridiculous interpretation.
Yeah. There's dozens of them. Another one of my favorites is 2 Samuel 6:23. It says, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. Right. So does that mean that she had twins at her funeral? That when she was laying in her casket that she went into labor? Because after all, it says no children until the day of her death.
Exactly. Okay. Well, we're talking with Bobby Hesley about the Brothers of the Lord. Having a lot of fun here in the dojo. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to sign up by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. One of the speakers is sitting right next to me, Matthew Arnold. Matt, what are you going to be telling our folks about?
I'm going to tell them about my journey into the Catholic Church because in my younger days, I was in the entertainment business. I was all involved with cult beliefs and practices like tarot cards and astrology and even channeling. And I had my own brush with the demonic.
Wow. Not only Matt, but Father Wolfgang from the Opus Angelorum, popular priest, he's welcome back. And our friend Jesse Romero, my partner on the Terry and Jesse Show, will be there. Don't miss it. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome, everybody. We're talking with Master Apologist and Guest Sensei here in the dojo, Bobby Hesley. Bobby is you can tell why I wanted to bring him on the show, because he's very well known here in Michigan, but I think he needs to be better known outside of Michigan. And we're talking about the so-called brothers and sisters of the Lord, and Bobby has given us a great womb-to-tomb, you know, analysis of it. And if you're just tuning in, that would make no sense whatsoever. But for those who have been listening, I think you probably got the pun. And we're talking about the until in Matthew 1:25, you know, that Joseph did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn son. And yeah, Bobby, I you know, that's one of, I think, the most fun of all the counter-apologetics, because it just doesn't make sense. If, you know, some context it does, but in other context it comes up like something ridiculous. Like you said, the last verse in 2 Samuel 6 talks about Michal giving birth to, she didn't have a child until the day of her birth, or day of her death.
Right, until the day of her death. And there's literally dozens of those, you know?
Yeah.
Dozens. I wish we had time to go into all of them. But what if we did this, Gary? Because there's a couple more common objections that our Protestant brothers and sisters raise against that. Another word that they latch onto, and folks, are you starting to see a pattern here? Are you starting to see the pattern that's developing of how, and this is where we have to show love and charity towards our Protestant brothers and sisters, where they have a tendency to latch onto words, onto a singular word, and they base an entire objection to a dogma on that one word. There's a third word that they latch onto. Okay, the first word was brothers. We kind of fleshed that out. The second word is until. The third word that Protestants tend to latch onto, and it gives them difficulty in believing in this doctrine of perpetual virginity, is the word firstborn. Okay?
Right.
And in Luke chapter 2, verse 2, we see where it mentions, it's either Luke 2:2 or 2:7, somewhere in the beginning of Luke chapter 2, it talks about how Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and they named him Jesus. So because they see that word firstborn there, they latch onto that, and they say, very similar to until, that because the word firstborn is there, that absolutely means that there has to be a secondborn, a thirdborn, all the way up to an 87th born, right?
Right.
Just like when they say that they had no relations until the child was born, well, that means they must have had relations after. In a very similar way, they misunderstand the Judeo-Christian sense of that phrase firstborn. So if we kind of want to see what Scripture means when it talks about that, all it simply means is the child who opens the womb, okay? And that's from Exodus 13, verse 12, where God says, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the first womb," okay, that first opens the womb. So even if someone were to not have any more children, they would still have a firstborn, because the firstborn is the child that opens the womb. And the example I like to use is Exodus 11, verse 5, where the 10th plague of Egypt killed what? The firstborn son of Pharaoh. Yet we don't hear many mention of his other children. So even though he had a firstborn, that son still died in that 10th plague. Why? Because it was the child who opened the womb. Okay, so That's a way that you can kind of, you know, sidestep that objection. And I don't know how much time more we have, Gary, but what if we did this, if we had some time? What if one by one we eliminated these four alleged brothers of Jesus that are mentioned, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?
I was hoping you'd bring that up, because yeah, that's one of those unique spins, Bobby, you have on this, is that you actually go through and just – peck them off that they couldn't possibly be brothers and sisters through Mary. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, let's do it. So, and all I got to say is this, thank God for modern technology. Thank God this podcast is being recorded, because you guys are definitely going to have to hit the rewind button on this one, because I'm going to give you the fire hose version of it. So why don't we go to ground zero? Why don't we go to the pet verse that they like to use? And they're pretty similar. You start it with Mark 6, verse 3. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Now, even right there, that's a bit of an implicit mentioning of perpetual virginity, because notice that Jesus, when he's publicly acknowledged, he's always referred to in the singular. He's never referred to in the plural. He's always referred to in the singular. Is this not the son of Joseph? Is this not the son of Mary, right? So that's another implicit mentioning of that. But then it says, are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So one by one, let's kind of go through these. So
okay.
Why don't we start with James and Joseph, okay, since they're the first two that are mentioned. Are James and Joseph sons of Mary? The way that we can answer that question is to go to Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And again, thank God for the rewind button and the pause button. It says that there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses and Salome. So here we have two Marys. We have Mary Magdalene, who we obviously know is not the mother of Jesus. And we also have Mary, the mother of James and Joses, who is also mentioned in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6. So we know that James and Joseph are sons of a woman named Mary. The question is this the Virgin Mary that Scripture's talking about, or could it be another Mary? Well, why don't we get into real quick the background of James and Joseph? Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, and Acts 1:13 both call James the son of a man named Alphaeus, okay? Alphaeus, if you connect that to John chapter 19, verse 25, Alphaeus also has a Greek name named Cleopas, okay? So lots of people back in that time would have dual names. They would have both a Hebrew name and a Greek name. For example, Paul was his Greek name, but Saul was his Jewish name, okay? And there's many other examples of that. So James is the son of Alphaeus, who's also known as Cleopas. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, so there's Mary number one, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So believe it or not, there were three Marys standing at the foot of the cross. And Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is the mother of James and Joseph. But here's the problem, though. Cleopas was married to Mary, but the Virgin Mary's husband was not a man named Cleopas, was it?
Right.
Who was the Virgin Mary's husband?
Right.
It was Joseph. Right. Okay? So James and Joseph, yes, they are sons of Mary, but they are sons of Mary, wife of Cleopas / Alphaeus, not sons of Mary, wife of Joseph. So that eliminates those two. Okay? Now, the third one we have is Jude. Now, Jude is the author of the Epistle Jude. He's honored by Catholics as the patron saint of hopeless causes. Jude is also referred to as Judas. That's his technical name, but all the gospel accounts would always call him Jude. Why? Because they didn't want to confuse him with Judas the betrayer. So one little example I like to use is that half of the apostles were twins, right? We had 12 apostles. Well, half of those apostles were twins. You had two Jameses. You had James the Greater, who was killed in Acts chapter 12. He was the brother of St. John. You had James the Less, who was the son of Cleopas / Alphaeus that we just mentioned. So there's two Jameses. You had two Simons. You had Simon Peter. You had Simon the Zealot. And you also had two Judes. You had St. Jude and Judas Iscariot, okay?
Right.
So St. Jude is the one in question here. And what's interesting is that in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, and Acts chapter 1, verse 13, they refer to they refer to Jude as the brother of James the Apostle, who's also the son of Cleopas / Alphaeus. We know that to be true because St. Luke is the common author both of the Gospel of Luke, the Synoptic, and also the Book of Acts, okay? So Jude is also son of Mary, who's the wife of who? Cleopas / Alphaeus, not Joseph. So Jude is also a brother of Jesus, but maybe in a cousin sense, because Jude is also the brother of James and Joseph. So that leaves one more, and I apologize that I'm flying through this, but one more verse is Jude 1, verse 1. If you guys ever want to read that, his epistle, he starts off by identifying himself. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So St. Jude even identifies himself as brother of James in his own epistle. Why didn't he say, this is Jude, brother of Jesus? Because he was not the uterine brother of Jesus. He was son of Mary, wife of Cleopas, not son of Mary, wife of Joseph. So Simon is the last one. Let's pick him off real quick. Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Again, Acts 1:13, we see that common identity. He's identified as Simon the Zealot. So here's another question I'll ask you and your listeners, Gary. Where did Jesus come from? Like, where did he grow up and where did he live when he grew up?
Galilee.
Galilee, but what city in Galilee did he grow up in?
In Nazareth.
In Nazareth. Beautiful. Because in Matthew 2, verse 23, it says that they took up residence in Nazareth, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. Matthew 10, verse 4 identifies Simon as Simon the Zealot, but St. Mark identifies him in a very interesting way. It's in Mark 3, verse 18. When Mark gives his list of the apostles, rather than identifying Simon as Simon the Zealot the way Luke did in Acts chapter 1 and in Luke verse 6, here's how St. Mark identifies him. It says, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, okay, not the son of Joseph or Mary, mm-hmm. and Thaddeus, which is another name for Jude, and get this, Simon the Canaanean. So here's the problem. We know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He hails from Nazareth. If Simon truly is the uterine brother of Jesus, why does it not identify him as Simon the Nazarene? Why does it identify him as Simon from Cana? Because maybe he was a cousin of Jesus? A lot of people speculate that Christ's first miracle at the wedding at Cana, that wedding was actually a family wedding. Jesus was attending the wedding of a family member, and maybe, who knows, maybe it was the wedding of the Simon fella. But we know that Simon comes from Cana, not Nazareth, so that eliminates him as also a uterine brother of Jesus.
Wow.
And if there's one final bow that I could put on this whole thing, Gary, and then I'll shut up and let you do some talking here, is John chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. We know that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments more perfectly and more fully than anybody ever has. And one of the most important commandments is to honor thy father and mother. And one of the greatest ways in Jewish thinking and Jewish culture that you can honor your parents is to care for them in their old age. And Scripture is so strong on that, that in 1 Timothy 5:8, St. Paul said that whoever does not care for his own is worse than the unbeliever. So if Jesus had other brothers and sisters, John 19:26 makes no sense, because here we see Jesus on the cross. One of his last words is, he says what? He says to John, behold thy mother. He says, woman, behold thy son. If Jesus had other brothers and sisters, why would he not entrust the care of Mary to them? You'd think that would be a no-brainer. I mean, John, this guy's got a lot of work cut out for him. He's got five letters to, you know, he's got a gospel, three letters, and a book of Revelation to write. He's got to be a bishop. He's got to establish the church. He's got to do all these other important things, yet Christ burdens him, quote unquote, with the care of his mother. Why? Because he had no other siblings. We can look at when they visited Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2. 12 years later, after the narrative of Christmas, we only see Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. There's no other mentioning of any brothers and sisters. They lose Jesus, right? But there's no other siblings mentioned. I know that's kind of an argument from silence, but it's worth mentioning.
No, that's outstanding. That's, you know, thank you so much for coming to the dojo and sharing with us.
Absolutely.
All right, Bobby Hesley, everybody. Coming up on tomorrow's program, we're going to try to make sense of the sacrifice in math by trying to understand making sense of sacrifice. So that'll be tomorrow's program on Thursday. Coming up Wednesday, we're going to have Matt Pratt come to the dojo. And on Friday, the incomparable Teresa Tomio is going to join. So we got a great week in store for you. Coming up next, Dynamic Duo Catholic Talk Radio.
In the 1990s,
Terry and Justin.
I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.